Speaking of hiding God's word
in our hearts, that's Psalm 119:11. Amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart, mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So there's another verse. If you didn't have committed to memory, now that you've sung the song, singing songs of scripture is a great way to memorize it. So if you really, really, really struggle with memorizing, that's a great way to get yourself kind of getting that way where you are able to memorize. So there's a lot of good scripture songs out there. And so, but that's awesome. That's a great way. So that is a good one. Amen. All right, Ezra chapter number 4. Ezra chapter number 4. And we will ultimately be in Haggai chapter 1 as well. And I thoroughly enjoy Haggai. It's one of my, I say this probably a lot, it's one of my favorite passages. I have a lot of those. But Haggai, definitely one of those. And you'll find some things today that we'll cover tonight that is very important for us in life. And I don't know, I just love the Word of God. I just love, I just as preached this morning, I really believe that we just need to really hold the Word of God in higher respect. We say we believe the Word of God and that heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. So it is eternal. We say we love it, tremendously. If we do, really, if you love me, keep my commandments, so keep it, right? If it is as important, like that hid treasure, as we say it is, then what people ought to know about us is not just that we say we believe our King James Bible, but that we live it. And if we're not living it, then we really need to stop saying we believe it. Right? Because if we believe it, then we will live it. But if we don't live it, we really don't believe it. We just say we do, but we really don't. It's not a heart thing for us. It's not a conviction. Amen? Amen. So anyway, some messages like this morning, to me, it becomes passionate because I see so many Christians struggle. They in a sense, hear the word. They, in a sense, know the word, but that word really isn't really in heart to them. It's not there yet, right? And so that's my passion, is to get to the where Christians do love God so much that they stop trying to argue with God about following His word and they just follow it. Amen. So anyway, that's this morning's message. Tonight, this is amazing, this text. Hopefully you'll really enjoy this tonight's message. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So you'll recall from our time in Ezra that they were going strong. They had the foundation built. They're working on the temple itself. Everything is good until the enemies, they come in and they tried to build with them. They said, "Nope, you have no place in building with us." And so they went to the king over in Persia and they said, "Hey, you know those pesky Jews over there, man, If they really get rebuilt and all that, they're going to be trouble for you. You just look back in your history books and you'll see. They've been trouble for you, for your nation before, at least those in that place of the world before." And so the king agreed. And we find that they, what I would call, red tagged the project. They removed the permission of the king for the building of the temple. And so even back then, they had to get building permits. Amen. And we find that what happened was that the people then, they said, "You know what? It's too hard. It's too difficult. People aren't for it. It can't be God's will. We're going to stop. We're going to stop building because it's difficult." And so they ceased. And so verse number 24 says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem." You say, well, what did they do then? Well, Haggai fills in the gaps. So we're going to go ahead and jump over to Haggai chapter number 1. Now, Haggai is actually mentioned in Ezra 5 in verse number 1, that very next verse after Ezra 4:24. And it talks about Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And it says they prophesied unto the Jews that were at Judah and Jerusalem. And so we will look back at the end of the message at chapter 5 verse 2 to see the result of that. Now, between Ezra 4:24 and Ezra 5:1, there is a span of 16 years. All right? And so if you don't know that and you just read through there, it looks like they stopped building, God sent the prophets, and they started building again. But the reality is that there is a 16-year gap. There's your gap in the Bible right there. There's a 16-year gap, Ezra 4:24 to Ezra 5:1. 16 years. And that's what Haggai comes on the scene at the point that Israel or Judah has now been idle for 16 years in reference to building the temple. All right? That's what really makes this profound. Now, Haggai 1:1. There's two chapters of Haggai. We're in Haggai 1:1. And that's just a fun name to say. Amen? It's just fun. It says this, in the second year of Darius. Now, Darius the king. Remember, this is a different king in everything, right? Artaxerxes before Ahasuerus also, but could be the same. But Artaxerxes, we know that now we're in the second year of Darius the king. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto, watch who's here, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So these are the same guys that were in charge there when they stopped. This is fascinating. So they've still been in charge for these 16 years, but they're, as leaders, they're leading Israel against the word of God. Is that profound? So you have, hopefully you really get a hold of this. You have Zerubbabel and Jeshua, or Joshua here, but Jeshua, as it says in Ezra. You have these guys that are leading as governor and as high priest, and they stopped the work of the Lord because man said stop it, but nowhere does God ever say to stop. So for 16 years, the leadership leads Judah against the command of God. That is profound all in itself. Amen. Nonetheless, here we are. And by the way, there's very important for leadership to trust the word of God and to do right by God's word, regardless of where the pressure man puts upon God's people. The people of God need to see the leadership that God placed over them following the word of God. That's true in a church context. That's also true in a family context. Amen? And so as a family, sometimes there's some hard pressures that come at our families. No matter what comes at us in church, as a family, even on a governmental side, no matter what comes at us, we need to stay faithful to God. And we need to stay faithful to God's word. Amen? And that's if we don't, then we end up leading those under us. We're still leading them, but we're leading them against the commandment of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to be in that spot. I would rather be at odds with man than to be at odds with God. Amen? And so very important. Amen. Now, we're in Haggai chapter 1. Let's, from this perspective, look at verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying. Now, this is Haggai now, and this is Haggai speaking unto Judah, Jeshua, Zerubbabel, those of Judah. So it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. Now, this people, this would be all the people of Judah. We're not, Haggai is not dealing with the people outside of Judah. He is speaking directly to the people of Judah. And it says, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now, this is profound because the people right now are not in a place to receive a direct word from Haggai. And by the way, it's important that we understand our audience and we understand where people are at as we talk to them. Like some people that claim to be Christians, they can handle certain things from the Word of God, but they can't handle other things from the Word of God. And I would say as a church, we're probably pretty pretty direct in a lot of ways in preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. I would say in general, though, our church can handle that. There may be a time when there are certain people here that we need to be maybe a little more careful in some things, just because we want to lead people through a process. And even Jesus said to the disciples that there was many things that he still had to say unto them, right? And that would have to be left for, after he departed, for the Holy Spirit and the completed word of God and all that to take place. And so we want to be careful as we lead people in the scriptures. Here, Haggai is not going to directly tell them something. Instead, what he's going to do is he's going to ask them a question. Look at verse number four. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? You say, what is a sealed house? That's a house with a roof. It's a house that is actually has walls, a roof, doors, and all that. So it's sealed to the outdoors. You say, well, doesn't everybody live in a sealed house? No. In America, it seems like most do, amen, but not everybody. But other countries, and these are here. No. A ceiling is good, amen. He says, is the temple sealed at this point? No. The temple has a foundation. They started building, but the walls were not complete. The ceiling was not in. So and that's showing you're living in your sealed house, but my house is not yet sealed. All right, so he's asking a question. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste, pointing to the temple, referring to the temple? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this will be really, if that phrase is connected with Haggai, because he calls the people there to consider what you're doing. And can I say that in life, we must consider our ways, consider how we are connected with God, that we're connected in this whole thing and that we don't live in a vacuum. Everything is connected in our lives. There is a cause and effect to our lives that we must put together and connect with how we deal with God. You say, why is that true? Well, because God's the creator. God has created our world. Say, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe that, but you're subject to it. Amen? Whether you believe it or not, you still live by the laws of nature. Say, I don't believe it. Jump off a bridge then. Say, I don't believe in gravity. Okay. You can say you don't believe in gravity, but you're still subject to it. So I don't believe in the laws that God created us with. That's fine. Go breathe underwater then. Go ahead. You go breathe underwater and see how it works for you. Say, because there are some creatures that can do that. Right? You and I can't. Say, why is that? Because God created us that way. So you can say you don't believe in the laws. Say, I don't believe in the laws of that God made it all. Okay, that's fine. Then you go ahead and put yourself in an area, a furnace, that has 200 degree temp and see how it works for you. Why can't you live fine in 200 degree temperatures? Well, because God didn't create you to live fine in 200 degree temperatures. Say, well, I don't believe all that. Then you go find yourself in a freezer and you live in a freezer, see how it works out. See what I'm saying is that we can say that we don't believe in God all we want, but we are all subject to God and how he's created us. Amen? If you don't like how things are, then go ahead and fly an airplane and open your windows at 15,000 feet and see how it works for you. It won't, because the oxygen content at that level isn't fit for life. You say, well, who decides life? Isn't it random? No. Even scientists will agree that we, in the universe, in everything, they call it the Goldilocks band that we live in. How did we get here? The Goldilocks band? Yeah, even our planet, we're flying through space at over 1,000 miles an hour right now, and we're stable. How does this work? How is it that the sun is just the right distance and the moon is just the right distance for the tides and all the, how is it that this is the way it is? Well, because we have a creator and he has created everything perfect for us to live. So I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it, but you're subject to it. You're still subject to it. Amen? You don't have to give them credit for it, but you're still subject to these things. And so in life, everything is linked to this in our lives, cause and effect. You can't just do what you want. Oh, you can, but it has consequences. Everything has consequences. Do you know what the number one thing people deal with in life? Regret. Why does regret exist? Well, because you realize that what you did ultimately wasn't good for you. That's what regret is all about. I regret that I made that decision. Amen? Where does that come from? A dog doesn't feel regret. These animals in the forest, they're not sitting there going, man, Charlie, I sure wish we would have, you know, made a different place to live. I mean, this one's just not real fit for us. I mean, it's okay, but I'm cold. They're not living with regret. Insects aren't living with regret. Only you and I, because God has given this ability for us to think and have a mind that is able to remember and feel and all of this. God has made it this way, you see. So we're subject to Him. And so when a people, read Romans 1, when a people worship the creation more than the Creator, there is a downward just spiral in life that leads us to the place that we begin to act and live like there's no God. But here's the problem. We're still subject to God. Amen. And so that's what we see here in our text. Watch this, the question. The question is this from the prophet. Is it time for you? It's been 16 years now. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? By implication, what does that mean? They stopped building the house of God, and what did they start doing? Building their own houses. By the way, this is very applicable to where we live, because many people refuse to do what God has called them to do until their own house is built. We spend a lot of time building up our own lives, don't we? While the work of God goes untouched. Isn't that interesting? That was the indictment from God to Haggai, or through Haggai unto Judah. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is where God makes it personal. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. What's that a reference to? Sowing plants, sowing seed in the ground, trying to grow food. They couldn't go down to Kroger. They didn't have Kroger. They had to actually plant seeds and grow crops so that they would have food. Amen. You've sown much, but what do? You bring in little. Whose fault is that? That's interesting. Did they not sow it right? You mean to tell me God might be involved in that? It says, ye eat, but you have not enough. There was not an obesity problem in Judah in that day. I'm not trying to be crude, but United States of America, for as bad as it is, we are the one country that has that problem. Why? Because we have so much. Amen? The phrase fat and flourishing in the Bible is actually a good thing because there's so much to eat. I just read an article today that said Kim Jong-un, which is the dictator of North Korea, it's reported he weighs over 300 pounds now because he just likes to eat. You know, there is a correlation between eating and what, never mind. Anyway, all right, it says, I'm not trying to meddle, amen. If you're fat and flourishing, go for it, amen. Anyway, did I just say that? I think I did. We got to move on, amen. All right, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, draw the connection. Everything you do, you are working yourself to the bone, but you are barely making it. Can I say the blessing in that is you're making it. Isn't that a blessing? Even though Judah was disobeying God and not where they were supposed to be, they were still making it. Is that a blessing? But God is saying to them, you're nowhere where you could be if you just obeyed me, because then I could bless you and we can get past the just making it stage. Is that a blessing? I think that's a blessing. So once the message of God's word got through, and by the way, it did, because it began to connect with them. You know why? Because for the last 16 years, they've been living it. Boy, when you talk to somebody that isn't going through something and you say, trouble's coming, and you try, that's like young people. You try to warn them, man, that what you're doing to set your life up, you are going to regret it one day. It doesn't resonate with them. You know why? Because right now, they don't feel it. But one day, when they're miserable and they hate life, it's great. I love it. And they're just, I mean, they are just being abused by that one that they thought loved them. And I'd say, do you love that? Well, I love the fact that it just happens like the Word of God says it will happen. If you're going to go a way that is away from God, there's certain things that come along with it. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like God wrote about it. The point is that once somebody is going through it for about 16 years, and you say to them, this is happening, and this you're working yourself to the bone, and you're just barely getting by. You're sowing seed, it's barely enough. You try to go out and carry buckets, but man, you can barely bring enough water in. I mean, the well's just not produced. I mean, on and on. And you're saying all that, and you're like, man, that's my life. That's when it starts to resonate and connect. And now their ears start to open. And that's what happens here in our text. Say, why did God wait 16 years? Because Judah needed God to wait 16 years because they weren't ready to listen yet. But now, 16 years in, buddy, they're ready to listen because they were hard-headed. And by the way, we're hard-headed too. Amen. So here's what happens. It resonates with them. And so now they're ready. They're ready for God just to give them a little bit of instruction to see what they do with it. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So there it is, all over. They're going to do it. No, they're not. Not yet. So this is how it works with God. When God begins to get your attention, he's going to tell you something to do, but you're not going to do it. You're going to think it's a good idea, but it's not yet in your heart to do it because you haven't fully exhausted your way yet. You still have a little bit left. You've not reached the end of your rope yet. You've not been convinced yet. So God says, watch this, by the way, verse 8. I love this word. What's that first word of verse 8? Go. And then it says, and build. Go and build. It's interesting, that word go is right there. Do you know that call from God to his people has never changed? There's always been something for us to go and do. It's like built into the gospel, amen. It's like built into the Great Commission. Go and do what? Teach all nations, right? We're to go and preach, amen. We're to go and proclaim the word of God. That's what we're called to do, amen. And so there's a go for us, just like there was a go for them. So verse 8, go. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. If you'll do this, I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified, saith the Lord. Can I say this about all of us? If you understand how things work, it benefits you when God is happy with your life. You might not understand this yet, but it is bad for you when God is not happy with your life. Fight against it all you want. Go ahead. Beat your head against the wall. You will get bloody. One day you will realize that was stupid. Because it's good. Say, I don't believe in God, but you're subject to God. You may say you don't believe in God, but you are subject to his laws. And you are accountable for what he's already given you. Too much is given, much shall be required. Amen. And so it would be good for Israel. You say, well, then is it all about God? Yeah, I'm glad you got that figured out. Life is not about you. Life is about God. And the sooner you figure that out, better off it'll be for you. So I don't like that. That's fine. You might need your 16 years too. I don't know. Amen. Now, because man is slow to buy into the plan of God until we're fully convinced, look at verse 9. A little further convincing, there's some time frame in here that the message has to sink in. Haggai gave the command. Okay, God just called you on this. Here's cause and effect. You've been sowing, barely making it. All this has been happening. You know God is right. Here's the command. They didn't go. Verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Great. Man, this is going to be a banner year. Didn't work out. This was going to be wonderful. We have this great, grandiose plan. It's going to be great. Dud. You ever been there? I have. Way too often, amen. That's why this passage is very close to me, amen, in my heart. I need this right now. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, look, honey, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. He says, I gave you a go. The only thing you've done is gone and built your own house. I gave you something to do. And you said it was a good idea, and you ought to get to that someday. But all you've done is built your own house. My house lies waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. This one hit home. And this one broke Judah. We find verse 12, then Zerubbabel. Say, why Zerubbabel? It always starts with leadership. Us that are leaders, and leaders like to do this, we like to blame those under us, don't we? Moms and dads, I'd do something for God if it wasn't for my children. Can't blame our children. Guys, we can't blame our spouses. Ladies, you can't blame your children and really even blame your spouse. It's on us, amen. There's something you can do for God. If God's given the command, there's always a way to fulfill it, amen. Always. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, watch this, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Why is it that we got to have everything taken from us until we're willing to obey on God's terms? Why is that? I believe it's the nature of man. It's the nature of sinful man. It says, in the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Before this text, who were they fearing? Well, the king, the enemies around. They feared maybe repercussion from that. They feared the environment. They feared other things, didn't they? But here, when this message fully sank in, who did they begin to fear? God. Why? Do you realize what God can do to you? Fear not the one who can just take your life here on earth, right? But fear the one who can cast both your soul and body into hell. That's who you should fear. That's what it says. Some of that's kind of a misquote, but it's close. The point is this. You do realize God holds your life in his hand. in all your plans that you have? It's nothing for God just to blow on them things, amen. We really do need God happy with our lives. By the way, kids, you can learn something from this. Do you know it's better for you when mom and dad are happy with you? Do you know that? Do you know you as a parent, your job is to help your children understand you can wreck their life? And they need to learn it when they're really young. And you say something like this to them, you make my life hard, I'm making your life 10 times harder, buddy. And as soon as they get that, they'll actually listen to you. Not abusing them, but taking away every point of privilege, using the rod as God tells you to. You make sure they understand. You're going to make my life hard. That's fine. That's fine. You can do that. Man, you're going to hate life for the next 2 weeks in my house. And believe it or not, they'll begin to learn that. It's not, see, most parents today operate on this theory, I got to make little so-and-so happy because I don't want them to make my life miserable. You got it backwards. You've let them be in charge. No, you control that part of it. And by the way, God gave me a really hard head. And so I can suffer a long time with my children, amen. I don't need sleep that bad. I don't need to go to that place that bad. I don't need anything. Amen. But what I do need to do is make sure they understand cause and effect. Do you know why? Because I'm easy to deal with. As they get out of my home, they got to deal directly with God. And God doesn't play. And all these kids today being raised as spoiled brats in their homes who get their way, and we coddle them, and make sure they don't feel pain, and give them everything they want, because you're setting them up for failure because God ain't playing. And when they get out there and life smacks them in the face, they are not going to be prepared. Make sense? All these young people that have to get up, they finally get kicked out of their parents' basement, and they have to get a job, you know what I'm talking about, and they go out there, and they don't understand. Why, boss man, you mean I'm only an hour late. At least I'm here. Shouldn't you at least be happy for that? What they're saying is, my mom and dad have been fine with this all my life. Why aren't you fine with it? Right? And now all of a sudden, you want me to do what? Work while I'm here? I'm tired. I've been here for 10 minutes. Don't I get a break? And they don't understand what work is. They have no clue what it means to work an 8-hour job. No clue. 8 hours? Are you kidding? 8 hours? Yeah. They have no clue what that's like. Well, they're going to find out what it's like. And then if they choose not to honor God with what they make, then they're really going to find out what it's like to live a life of dishonor towards God. Now, everything you work hard for crumbles. And those precious little children that you love and you want to bring into the world become a snare to you, become a curse to you. Most people in our world think children are a curse, not a blessing. Why? Because their lives don't please God. And their way in life is live for themselves, and they think everybody should serve them, but your kids don't have that same mentality because you're not God. And it crumbles. And so when Haggai came and preached this message, it resonated with them. And it so resonated with them, they stopped fearing circumstance, people, the king, everything. And they got a realization of God that shook them. And can I say it would do us all well to have that moment in our life at some point. I've had it. I've had it. I need reminded of it. And I hope that you have had it. When you realize that your number one purpose in life is simply this, you better please God. That's it. Because if your ways please God, the Bible says even your enemies will be at peace with you. If we just get to the place that God is happy with my life, happy with my obedience, happy with my obeying of the command to go, and he says go, happy in how I deal with people, happy, just happy with me. If that's all that I need to keep in mind, is I just need to make sure God's happy with my life. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that easy? Amen. Well, that's where Judah came to. Amen. Look over at Joshua 1, please. So in verse 13, I'm going to read this from Haggai. Then I'm going to jump over to Joshua with you. In verse 13, it says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying," I love this. He says, "I am with you, saith the Lord." Oh, that God would just say that, would truly be with us. What that means is this: for the last 16 years of Judah's existence, the moment they stopped obeying the command to build and they feared the people and went back and built their own houses, for 16 years, guess who wasn't with Judah? The Lord. That's a frightening thought. Now that they are right with God, they got right with God, there was a repentance in this text. They repented of, they've considered their ways, they've repented of what they've done. They're now looking to God, they're willing to obey God at all cost. They fear him now. And right when that happens, not 16 years later, but right when that happens, the prophet says, God said, I'm now with you. That's a blessing. Amen. Romans chapter 8, 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And by the way, who can be against us is not just people, it's our whole creation. Amen. There are so many things about our creation that can be against us when we operate outside of what God has set forth. Amen. And we just have to see that. That's why we stand in awe of God and in fear of God, and we respect God and honor God at all cost. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. This is what God said to Joshua. Now, therefore, arise. Look at this word. Go. Joshua's in charge. There's always a go to the leader. Go and do this. Go and do that. He says, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And can I say, if the Lord can give you everything, then he can take it. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you realize that, it's a good day. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Look at this. Based on that, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest, here it is, observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He just simply said, if you'll follow me, follow my word, obey me in this, you got nothing to worry about. No one's going to be able to stand against you. I'm giving you all of this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Go and build, in a sense. Take that land. Take that inheritance. Make it the land of God for the people here. That was the command. He says, only do this one thing. My word, obey it. Listen to me. Just listen to me, and I'll be with you. You will prosper in the land. Turn back to verse 14 of Haggai. It's a principle in the Word of God that we need to understand. Now, we don't obey the Word of God, so God blesses us. That's a prosperity gospel that many preach today. Just do this and God will bless you. The reality is, yeah, if you follow the Word of God of a heart of sincerity, truly God will bless you. But if your heart is not right and it towards God to bring Him glory, that blessing is removed. Because the number one command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So if you get this thing backwards and you start saying, fine, I'm going to obey this, and I'm going to obey that. I like this. People's lives will start falling apart. And they'll be like, oh, I know why it's falling apart. I haven't been going to church like I should. That's an issue. Not the issue, but it is an issue. I know what I do. To get God back on my side, I'll start going to church. And so they start going to church, and a couple weeks into it, they're like, God's not paid my credit cards off yet. I mean, He didn't fix my car that's broke down. He didn't fix my kids that are back talking me. My life is still a mess. And I'm obeying the Word of God. God's Word's not true. Oh, yes, it is. Going to church is not first. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is first. That's where we start. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sure, church will be in there somewhere, amen. And we should follow God in that. But we're not going to manipulate God in these promises. We're not God. He's God. We exist to please Him. He does not exist to please us. You see. And so we find in this text that there is a promise. And God was with Joshua. And that's a blessing. Back in Haggai chapter 1 verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the sixth month, God knew the exact day they started getting back to work. In the second year of Darius the king. So what happens here is this. When we get right with God and we considered our ways, we repent, as it talked about in Haggai chapter 1, and we get back to the task, and we fear God, recognizing that our position before Him, and we get back to the work with a right mindset, here's what God does for us. He restores to us that courageous spirit that we once had, that we had lost. Do you know what Judah had become? Pathetic. Their spirit was gone. Their desire, their drive, their joy, it was all gone. The fruit of the spirit was gone. Their peace was gone. They were a mess. And the only way to get it back is to follow Haggai's plan, is to get God back in that right spot. Where we exist not to command God to make our life right, where we exist just to bring God pleasure. What is it in your life right now that you think maybe you could just make God happy or just seek to make God pleased with? Really, that's just simple obedience. God doesn't expect a lot from us. And can I say parents typically don't expect a lot from kids? Now, kids think they do, you know? In most families, if a kid would just wash a dish or two, keep their room clean, take out the trash when it's full, do you know you would be like mom's favorite? Am I right? Is that hard? Is it hard? Is that too much to ask? Do you know really God doesn't really expect much more than that from us? Amen? Just to please God. Just every time we talk to God doesn't have to be a complaint. Amen? We can really enjoy God. the point, life, if you just boil down life, what is life all about? Honestly, it's just seeking to bring him pleasure. That's it. I want God to be happy with my life. In verse 14, it says, if you'll do that, he'll stir up the spirit in you. And you'll get that fervor back that you once had. Look at Haggai chapter number 1 again. Remember, in order for the work to get started again, one main thing had to happen. Verse 12, the leadership and the people obeyed the word of the prophet from their heart. Do you see that in verse number 12? It says that they obeyed from their heart, the Lord. That's what has to happen. Very quickly, consider these couple of verses. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When we start losing that heart for God, that's when we start seeing other things as more important and God's things as less important. And that is that downward progression. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 51:10 talks about the desire, David here, created me a clean heart. We find in Psalm 84:5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. When our heart begins to wander from God and our heart issues become other people and other things, then we wander from the commandment of God. And when we wander from the commandment of God, then we stop fearing God and other things become more important. And this whole progression begins to happen like it did with Judah, to where now God's not in any of our thoughts. He's not even part of the equation. It's just all about me and my house and my things. And then it takes a man of God to come in and say, consider your ways. Praise God for the man of God that'll say that and call us back. Psalm 119 in verse 112, I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Psalm 141:4, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Why? Because God's not for evil. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And so in heart, we need to love God. In heart, we need to want to obey God. In heart, we need to see, we should want to see him happy with our lives. In heart, we should want to see built what he wants built. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In Proverbs 4:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. In Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me thine heart, God says. Psalm 95:8, harden not your heart. And in Proverbs 23:19, hear my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in my way. The old song long ago, that I don't know who sung it, it's an old worldly song, says, how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? Well, if you don't guide your heart into what's truly right, it will wander into things that feel right to it. But remember, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are not the source of truth. We don't determine right and wrong. Just because we want something to be true and we create a reality for ourselves doesn't mean it's going to work out, because we're still subject to the laws of God, you see. And we need God to be happy with our lives. Turn back, if you will, quick to close here. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2. Remember, between Ezra 4:24 and Ezra 5:1, there's 16 years. Ezra 5:1 introduces Haggai and Zechariah as the prophets that God called to bring Israel back. Beautiful verse, verse 2 then, Ezra 5 says this. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jehozadak and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Do you know how to get to the place that God will send you help? Just please God. Just do what God's called you to do. That's it. Ladies, just you're in a home, maybe you have children, all that. Just be a keeper of the home. Raise godly seed. Just do your part. Guys, just do your part. Children, just do your part. Whatever God's called you to. Within a local church context, it's not hard to please the Lord. Just go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in your context, whatever part God's given you of that. Just please God with these things. It doesn't have to be everything, just what God's called you to. And when we keep God first, remember, in everything, God is to have the preeminence. When we let our life, the things that we see important, overshadow what God has called us to, then we see what happened with Judah happen in our lives, where God has to put the restrictor on. And we lose our joy. We lose that spirit, that spunk that we once had. Say, what's it take to get back? Well, repent. See your error of your ways. Consider your ways. And just find out what little thing God has called you to do. It's going to be a little thing. Just a little thing. And make that first. Just make that first. It's not a whole life change out. Just getting back to, in your area, your life, just get back to what God has called you to, what He has called you to go in, and do that first. And let everything else fall in place after that. And then it says that God will be with you. And then God will send you help to accomplish all those other things that you're breaking your back doing because you made it first. Somewhere in all that's a tremendous message. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And I needed this message, God. I thank you for it. And I thank you, God, for instructing us and helping us and leading us in the ways that are right. And God, I do love you, and I thank you. I thank you for what you've done in my life and what you've done in the lives around me and us here. God, you're tremendous. Your ways are right always. And God, truly to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, truly that is right as noted in the scripture. God, help us not to get so consumed with our lives and the fear of things around us and the potential of what might happen that we just let your stuff slide down to the bottom because everything else has taken preeminence. Help us to consider our ways tonight. And as you direct, God, help us to repent of that and put you back in that right spot. And oh, to God, that you would just then restore that spirit back to us. God, that you would be with us. And I know you will. Your word promises us. Thank you, God, for this night. Bless now, God, the results and the fallout from a message like this. Might it be a tremendous blessing in our lives. And might you be pleased with it. Might you be glorified. Might you be exalted, which is our primary purpose anyway. In all things, that you would have preeminence and that you would also be glorified. Thank you, God, now for this night. We love you and we thank you. Be with us now as we depart, as we serve you and love you and follow you in the go that you've given us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you are dismissed. Thank you so much. I know there's things happening with camp. Stuff tonight with the juniors and things like that, so we can enjoy watching those things as they unfold as well. Thank you.